The Lord be with you.
I
will bless the Lord at all times. God's praise shall continually be in my mouth. Come, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt God's holy name together. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us worship God.
The Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Judges, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 7. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly for 20 years. At that time, Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lephidah, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel, in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abiram, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take position at Mount Tabor, bringing 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zethlum. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Listen for the word of God. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When they say there is peace and security, then sudden destructions will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you, beloved, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light and of children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. So then let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and for those who are drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. The word of the Lord.
We will be true.
A gospel lesson is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Listen for the word of God. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." But his master replied, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our culture is full of sayings and images for keeping money put away in a safe place. We encourage people to save for a rainy day. Or we might reassure an anxious relative or friend by saying, "Don't worry, I've got some money socked away." Saving money is generally accepted to be a wise thing to do. Financial advisors and advertisers are consistent and insistent with their message to save for retirement or for your children's education. Common financial advice is that we should have enough money saved in an accessible account to meet our expenses for 6 months, just in case our source of income suddenly disappears. I know a lot of people in our country have not managed to save that much, but it is considered unwise, imprudent, not to have any savings. We teach our children to save money beginning at an early age. The motivating force behind this exhortation and need to save money seems to be fear. Fear that we don't have enough or won't have enough. Fear that we might lose everything. Fear that our money will run out if we live a very long life. Fear that we will not be able to support ourselves or our families. That we will end up on the street. In our society, saving is a good thing, and if you don't save money, you could find yourselves in a heap of trouble. So what are we to make of this parable, where the slave who played it safe, who buried the treasure, which was an acceptable way to save money back then, and returned it intact to the master, is the one condemned to the outer darkness? Sure, the other two doubled what their master entrusted to them, but they also took risks. They could have lost money rather than made money. Yet they are praised and given more talents to manage and welcomed into the master's presence. It really doesn't seem fair. And what about the way Jesus sums up this parable? For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. What? Isn't that just the opposite of everything Jesus has ever taught about caring for the poor and serving others? In fact, if you read ahead to the next passage, it's all about serving the least of these. In that parable, Jesus says that you don't get to be with God in the end if you haven't fed the hungry, welcomed the stranger, cared for the sick, and visited the prisoners. So what is this parable about? Surely Jesus isn't telling us that we should not save for a rainy day. Surely he isn't condoning the ways of our society where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. So what is he saying in this parable? I think the place to start is by figuring out what he means by talents. If we look at the literal meaning, then yes, this passage is about what we do with our money. And for Stewardship Dedication Sunday, it's appropriate to talk about how we use or steward our money. A talent back then was a huge amount of money, more money than a slave would ever have at any one time in their life. They wouldn't be a slave if they had that kind of money of their own. A talent was worth more than 15 years of a day laborer's wages. So a laborer would have to work more than 75 years to earn 5 talents. The master is entrusting his slaves with vast sums of his estate while he goes on his long journey. Here we need to look at the allegorical meaning of this parable. You have to be careful interpreting parables as allegories. They aren't all allegorical. And even if they are in part, you can almost never make a direct one-to-one comparison about every aspect of a parable. But Jesus does use allegory here. This parable is part of a larger unit in Matthew's gospel where Jesus is talking about the end times, his going away and his coming again, and what the in-between time is going to be like for his followers, how they are to live until he returns. So Jesus is the master in this parable who is going away for a while. His followers, particularly the disciples, are the slaves, and he is entrusting his treasure to them to use and to be good stewards of in his absence. That treasure was not money. Jesus didn't leave any of that with his followers. The treasure was the gospel, the good news of salvation, of life and hope, the promise of the kingdom, and all Jesus' teachings about what it means to live according to God's kingdom. The treasure was everything Jesus had taught and given them, a new way of life and the promise of eternal life, entering into the joy of the master, as the parable says, joy that was theirs then and now and in the life to come. Tom Long, who was my professor of preaching in seminary, in his commentary on Matthew writes that this parable is about what Christians do or do not do with the gospel as they wait for the coming of the kingdom of heaven. He continues, "The treasure is the gospel, living out the gospel truth of mercy, peace, and forgiveness is wise. because the future belongs to God, and those are the values of the future. The Master will return. The promised kingdom is coming, and its advent will render all the false values of this age obsolete. The gospel is the treasure that Jesus has entrusted to us. We are still living in that in-between time, awaiting Christ's return and the fulfillment of God's realm. While we wait, we are to be using and trading in and expanding, growing, multiplying the gospel message. How do we do that? With everything we have and with every talent and resource God has given us. That's where we can expand this understanding of talent. See it on many levels. In this parable, it is a vast sum of money. Over the centuries, talent came to mean whatever ability God has given us. Too often, this parable has been watered down into a self-help message to fully develop all our gifts and not bury or waste them. There's nothing wrong with that message, but it shortchanges the message of this parable. As Long writes, routinely, this parable is taken as an encouragement to discover what gifts and talents we all have and to use them for God. But that idea alone is too tame for this parable. The parable is not a gentle tale about what Christians do with their individual gifts and talents, as helpful as that may be, but a disturbing story about what Christians do or do not do with the gospel. So to understand talents on many levels, this parable is about how we use all our talents, our money, our time, our energy, our abilities, to multiply the talent Jesus has entrusted to us, nothing less than the gospel itself. That's what stewardship is really about, being good stewards of the gospel. Yes, on this Stewardship Dedication Sunday, we focus particularly on how we use our money to further the gospel. But if our money and all it supports, our buildings, our staff, our programs and ministries, are not ultimately spreading the gospel, then we've missed the point. If our stewardship of our material and non-material resources is not spreading the good news of truth, hope, peace and life, then we might as well just bury them. And in Jesus' eyes, buried treasure is not treasure, it's wasted. Are we burying the treasure of the gospel, or are we using it, multiplying it? Are we keeping it to ourselves, as if it was only for our own benefit and comfort, our own salvation? We are fed and nurtured every time we come here by this space, by our worship, our music, our fellowship, our learning. Being fed and nurtured by our faith and by our church is necessary in order to live a life of faith, but it is not the end goal. God has not called us here strictly for our own benefit and comfort. We are here to multiply the treasure of the gospel, to share what we have so that others may know the love of Christ, so that others may have light in the darkness, a source of truth in the midst of the falsehoods swirling around us, a heart of compassion in a culture of self-centered greed. This time of year when we focus on stewardship is all about rededicating ourselves to multiplying the only treasure that really matters: the love of Christ and the life we have in God. Our world desperately needs us to share that treasure. And the way we use our material treasure, our money, and all the other talents God has given us is what makes it possible for us to share the treasure of the gospel. When I was first reflecting on this passage earlier in the week, One of the things that struck me was that what motivated the third slave to safely bury the one talent the master had entrusted to him was fear. And because he let fear control what he did with the treasure, he lost everything. It is easy in this day for us to be overcome with fear and motivated by fear, to want to pull in, circle the wagons, or crawl into our safe shell. But that is the opposite of what Christ calls us to do. And it is the opposite of what this world needs. More than ever, our world needs us to take the risk of sharing our treasure, the gospel message that there is another way to live in this world, a way of love, of sharing, of compassion, of doing what is right and speaking up for what is right, of challenging, like Jesus did, those who abuse their power. We have been given a vast treasure to use and share, not to bury in the ground. The other thing to remember about this passage is that what the slaves used was not their own. Everything came from the master and was returned to the master. Now, if we think in literal terms, that is not a societal model that we can support. But in terms of this allegory, it reminds us that what we have is not our own. Everything belongs to God and is for the work of God's kingdom. And it ceases to be treasure if we keep it to ourselves and bury it. The slaves who used and multiplied the talents entrusted to them entered into the joy of their master. The one who didn't was consigned to the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sharing and multiplying the gospel brings joy. It brings us into God's presence. And indeed, if we share the gospel, we will know abundance. Love and compassion breed more love and compassion. Just look at what happens on the subway. If one person gives to someone who is asking for money, regardless of whether we are supposed to or not, then other people start reaching into their pockets and bags and give as well. Love, giving, and sharing are contagious. They grow and expand. That's what it means when Jesus says, "To those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance." He's not talking about worldly material wealth. He's talking about the treasure of the gospel. As you pledge your financial support for the church for the coming year, do so with joy, knowing that you are using your earthly talents to multiply the treasure of the gospel. Everything we have belongs to God. God has entrusted all our talents to us that we may share and multiply the gospel, the good news of love, hope, truth, righteousness, and life. The gospel is not a treasure that we can suck away for a rainy day. It is absolutely useless if we bury it. If it is buried, we lose it and end up knowing only the darkness. If we use it and share it, we know joy and abundance that will only increase. May we give of our talents today and every day in joy and gratitude. Gratitude for the treasure of the gospel that God has given us. Amen.
Thank you.
Go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, serve the poor, honor all of life. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.